Oh, hey, welcome back. Those of you who were here maybe last week for the Easter service, I mean, man, it was an awesome day. If you're back here from that, welcome back. I'm glad church doesn't end after Easter. Aren't you glad that church didn't end after Easter? Amen. So we're kicking off this new sermon series that we're calling Wildly Different. Wildly different. And it's based on the idea that there were some people who had some post-resurrection encounters with Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us those stories, and it just radically changed their lives. And I was thinking about that, and I thought, you know, it's not just people in the Bible who had an encounter with Jesus that made them wildly different. I think there's probably some folks in this room today. You had an encounter with Jesus, and you're wildly different. Before you met Jesus, you were lost, you were on your way to hell, you were trying to be happy, you were trying to do all the right things that the world said that you needed to do to find joy and peace and direction in life, but I mean, your life was miserable, you were falling apart, everything was breaking, you were turning to this, that, and the other, whatever it was, and those things didn't satisfy, and then somebody introduced you to the Jesus who can change everything. And you said, you know, hey, I've tried everything else. I might as well try him. And so you gave your life to Jesus, and all of a sudden, it's like everything turned around. The light came on. Where there had been darkness, there was joy and peace. Where there had been discouragement and loss. And even the people around you are asking you questions like, what happened to you? You're different. Is there anybody in this place today? That's your testimony this morning. Come on, wave at me wildly. If you met Jesus and you're wildly different now. Amen. So a lot of folks in this place today that are wildly different ever since you met Jesus. We're going to be talking over the next few weeks about some people like Peter and Thomas and Mary who met Jesus after the resurrection, had some encounters with them that really changed and transformed their life. Today, I want to focus in on some disciples that met Jesus on the road to Emmaus. And they were really downtrodden, they were discouraged, they were sad, because Jesus, I mean, they just witnessed, you know, what had happened 3 days earlier. Jesus had been crucified. They'd watched him take his lifeless body off the cross and put it in a borrowed tomb. And all of their hopes had just been shattered, and they're broken. And they just don't know where to go, what to turn, what to do. And they have this encounter with Jesus that changes everything and restored their hope. And that's really the key of what I want to talk about today, is the resurrected Jesus is able to restore hope. So let's look at Luke chapter 24 this morning. Luke chapter 24. I'm going to start reading at verse 13. We're going to read about half of this story, and then I'll talk to you a bit, and then we'll come back and we'll look at the rest of the story. So Luke 24, verse 13. That same day, talking about Resurrection Sunday, the day that Jesus had come alive again, that same day, two of Jesus' followers were walking to the village of Emmaus, 7 miles from Jerusalem. As they walked along, they were talking about everything that had happened, and as they talked and discussed these things, Jesus himself suddenly came and began walking with them. But God kept them from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing so intently as you walk along?" They stopped short, sadness written across their faces. Then one of them, Cleopas, replied, "You must be the only person in Jerusalem who hasn't heard about all the things that have happened here the last few days." And Jesus plays it dumb here. You notice that? He goes, "What things?" Jesus said. And they said, "The things that happened to Jesus, the man from Nazareth," they said. "He was a prophet who did powerful miracles. He was the miracle worker, the way maker, the promise keeper," right? He was that guy. He was a prophet who did powerful miracles. He was a mighty teacher in the eyes of God and all the people. But our leading priests and other religious leaders handed him over to be condemned to death, and they crucified him. We had hoped he was the Messiah who had come to rescue Israel. This all happened 3 days ago. We had hoped." Those are some pretty sad words. Have you ever been in that place in your life where you had hoped, and then all of your hopes were dashed because of the, the circumstances and the events of life. They had hoped. They had hoped. They had believed this Jesus, this miracle worker, this healer, this promise keeper, this guy we've just been singing about. They had hoped that he really was the Christ, the Messiah. They had hoped that he really was going to redeem Israel. They had hoped, they said. They had hoped. But today, they're not hoping anymore. Today, their hope is shattered. They're gone. They've lost all hope. They're discouraged. And, you know, I just can imagine that in a group of people this size, there are probably some people here today who could really relate to those two disciples. You've been through life, and it's kicked you in the teeth a few times, and you had some hopes, and you had some dreams, and you were believing for some things that you just knew it was going to happen, and then it was like whatever happened, the circumstances of life just kind of ripped the rug out from under you, and you fall on your face, and it's like, this situation just seems totally impossible. I can't see it. I had hoped. I had believed. I had dreamed for that. But I can't hope anymore. My hope is gone. I want to encourage you today. If you're here like that, I want to just tell you a simple truth. That is that in Jesus there is hope. Come on, somebody just look to your neighbor and tell them that right now. In Jesus there is hope. If they don't look like that, they're believing you, just tell them again. In Jesus there is hope. You know, I'm going to do my best. Thank you for helping me. We live in a world that seems like it's kind of lost a biblical understanding of. You know, hope is a very biblical word. It's an important word. We're going to look at it here in just a moment. But we live in a world that's kind of like changed the definition of hope. It's almost like we've reversed the definition of hope, sometimes the way that we use it. We say hope in a way that's like, really, it doesn't mean hope. Let me see if I can help you. If you were to come up to me and say, Pastor Tommy, I've decided that I'm really going to change my life. I'm going to quit drinking. I'm going to quit smoking. I'm going to quit cussing. I'm going to quit running around with, you know, whatever, doing things that I shouldn't do. And I looked at you and I said, well, I hope so. It might really sound more like, well, I doubt it. Okay, let me put it a different way. If I was to tell you I'm going to finish this sermon in 10 minutes, and you said, well, I hope so. See what I'm talking about now? Now you get it. It's like, I doubt it. I know this guy too good. And if we don't negate or reverse the meaning of hope, sometimes we use it in these preposterous circumstances where it can't really mean hope. Like if you were driving 65 miles an hour down Peoria Avenue, swerving in and out of traffic, ran a red light, and all of a sudden a blue light comes up behind you, and you go, well, I sure hope he's not going to pull me. Hello, buddy. Hope's got nothing to do with it right now, all right? That is not what hope is. But the Bible does talk about the hope. And see, what we've done is we turn hope into just wishful thinking. You know, like, you know, positive attitude kind of stuff. But when the Bible speaks of hope, the Bible's using hope not just as wishful thinking, but as a confident expectation. It means anticipating something with the full assurance that the something you're anticipating is indeed going to come to pass. It is going to, I know it. In fact, hope is connected with faith. Remember the definition of faith in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1? Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith is foundational to having faith. If you're not hoping, there's nothing for faith to attach to. The opposite is really kind of true, the flip side of that coin, and that is if you lose hope, you're going to start to lose faith as well. So hope is incredibly important to us, and we need hope in our life. The Bible's got a lot to say about hope. Psalm 31, verse 24, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart, all you who hope in the Lord. Isaiah put it this way in Isaiah 8:17. He says, and I will wait on the Lord, and I will hope in him. Jeremiah says it in Jeremiah 17. Blessed is a man whose trust in the Lord and whose hope is in the Lord. Now, I want to just break that down for a moment. let me remind you of who Jeremiah is. Jeremiah is the guy we call the weeping prophet. Jeremiah lived in the time of the destruction of Israel. He lived in a time where the city lay in shambles. He lived in a time where hope was gone, and yet Jeremiah still had a hope in God no matter what the circumstances were. And he says, blessed is the man whose trust is in the Lord and whose hope is in the Lord. And then he also gave us Jeremiah 29:11. Some of you, that's one of your favorite verses of the Bible. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. God wants you to have hope. And hope is more than just being optimistic. It's more than just looking on the bright side of life. Now, granted, if I had my choice of being in a room with someone who's optimistic or somebody that's pessimistic, I know which one I'm going to choose. How about you? You know? I mean, we're going to be in the room with the optimistic person. I don't want to be in the room with the person that's always negative, and you know, the glass is it's not even half full for some people. You know what I'm saying? It's like it's draining out. And I don't, those people can be weird. I don't want to be around those kind of people. I know you don't either. But just optimism, just being looking on the bright side of life. Hope is not just that. It's not just seeing things in rose-colored petals. Hope is more than silver linings and pie in the sky. Hope, godly hope, is putting our trust in thus saith the Lord. I want you to get that today. That's where our hope has to be. Our hope has to be in what does the Word of God say? I don't care what you say about it. I don't care what the doctor says about it. I don't care what your boss says about it. I don't care what your best friend says about it. I don't care what your mama says about it. I don't care what your enemy says about it. I don't care. I want to know, what does God say about it? And that's where we need to put our hope. That's where we take our stand. And we go, I trust the Lord. My hope is in His word and in His character. It's not just what He says, but what He says is backed by who He is. So godly hope, putting our hope in the thus saith the Lord, it's kind of like a man that's shipwrecked at sea and he's in the middle of the night and he's hoping that someone's going to come along, a rescue ship's going to come along. And in the meantime, he grabs a hold of something and he holds on to that and he says, I'm not going to let go until my rescue, my salvation comes. We've got to have that kind of a hope in Jesus. We got to look to Him and say, you know, the ship wrecked, the ship sank. I mean, it looks impossible that I'm going to get where I need to be. But right now, my hope, I'm clinging to what the Word of the Lord says. I choose to believe. Listen, sometimes we say seeing is believing. We need to get beyond seeing as believing, because sometimes your eyes will fool you. Sometimes the enemy wants to show you things and hold you captive to something that you think is reality because you saw what you saw. But here's the problem. You hadn't seen all of it yet. You've only seen part of it. You haven't seen the end of the story yet. And that's a dangerous thing. When you start to believe the doctor's report instead of what the Word of God says about walking in our healing, then you can lose hope. When you start to believe your checkbook balance instead of what God says about trusting in the Lord and seeking first His kingdom and He's going to add all these other things that we need into us, when you start looking at this one thing instead of, but when you begin to look at what the Word of the Lord says, when you begin to put your hope and your trust in God, then it really doesn't matter what else happens, your hope will remain. And that's really what had happened to these disciples on the road to Emmaus. They had lost their hope. They had been hoping. They had been trusting. They had been believing. But they knew what they had seen. And because they knew what they had seen, they lost their sight. Think about it. Because they knew what they had seen, they lost their sight. Because they knew what they had seen with the natural, they lost their spiritual sight. To the point that Jesus shows up, the one that they needed, the one that they had hoped was going to be the Messiah. That same Jesus shows up walking down the road with them, and they can't see it. Now, part of it is because the Scripture says God blinded their eyes. He wanted to teach them a lesson. But part of it was they weren't looking for it. They weren't looking for Jesus. They weren't expecting Jesus. And they had lost their sight. Listen, sometimes you think, God, where are you? Where are you, God? I am in the lowest place in my life. My world is falling apart. I'm losing hope. Where are you? I want to tell you where he is. He's right where he was with those disciples on the road to Emmaus. He's right there beside you. And he wants to talk with you and walk with you and commune with you and fellowship with you and open up your eyes and bring hope and breathe life back into you if you would be willing. You know, sometimes the will of God and the timing of God don't play out exactly like we had hoped that it would. Have you ever tried to tell God how to do something? Yeah, like, God, you need my help here. I don't think you know how to fix this. Let me tell you, here's how it'll work. If you'll just do this, this, and this, then it'll all work out just perfect. You know, it doesn't work that way. And God really doesn't need your help. And when we do that, sometimes what we do is we set ourselves up for disappointment, because then God doesn't do it the way we expected. He doesn't do it in the timing that we expected. And when he's actually at work, we're having a hard time seeing him at work in the midst of it. Let me see if I can paint the picture for you for these guys on the road. They've been walking about 7 miles, the scripture said, from Jerusalem to Emmaus where they lived. And, I mean, they're down and discouraged. There's a scripture that says that there was sadness on their face. And the reason that they were so down and discouraged is because they knew what they had just seen. They'd just been to Jerusalem. They'd been there for the Feast of the Passover. They'd watched all the events, and they had seen Jesus crucified. They'd seen him put on the cross. They saw him take the dead, lifeless body down, put it in a borrowed tomb. And now their hope is gone, shattered, because what they've seen with their eyes is distorted reality. They're really living in a distorted reality. They think that what they've seen, you know, because we say, like, again, seeing is believing, right? But they had only seen part of it. They hadn't seen the whole reality. Their reality was Jesus is dead. They're looking at the living Jesus saying Jesus is dead when he's alive. The reality was not what they believed that it was, but they had so lost hope that they couldn't even see Jesus in front of them. Their hope was on what they had saw and they'd heard, and it was on the flesh. And listen, I'm just going to tell you, folks, our flesh is fickle. Our flesh is going to let us down. If you're trusting in what you think and what you feel, and your feelings, they're going to betray you. You can't just trust in your feelings. We got to put our hope and our trust in the Lord. But when we put our hope, our trust in the Lord, when our hope is built on the foundation of Jesus Christ, when our hope is on the eternal things and not the temporary things, then there's no weapon of hell that can stand against you. There's no demonic stronghold that can come against you and overcome you. The devil himself can't steal your hope away from you. That's why Edward Mote wrote in 1834, "My hope is built." Some of you will recognize this old song. "My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ, the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand." Listen, if your hope is based on your friends, they can walk away from you. If your hope is based on family, they can forsake you. If your hope is based on possessions, you can lose all of those. But when you put your hope in the eternal things of God, you're going to weather every storm of life. Which brings us to the rest of the story. Some of you are old enough, you remember Paul Harvey. He would tell this story, and it would be like one way, and all of a sudden, he would say, "But now for the rest of the story," and there would be this neat twist on the end of the story. There's a great twist in here. Let's look at it right out of the scripture. Let's begin to read it, verse 24 of Luke. "We had hoped he was the Messiah who had come to rescue Israel. This all happened 3 days ago. Then some women from our group of his followers were at his tomb early this morning, and they came back with an amazing report. They said his body was missing, and that they had seen angels who told them Jesus is alive. Some of our men ran out to see, and sure enough, his body was gone just as the women had said. I want you to see that they're being confronted with the resurrected Jesus, the story that Jesus is alive, and they still can't believe it. They've seen angels, the tomb is empty, and they're still going, no, because hope is gone, and they can't see it. So listen what happens next. Then Jesus said to them, "You foolish people, you find it so hard to believe all the prophets wrote in the scriptures. Wasn't it clearly predicted that the Messiah would have to suffer all these things before entering glory?" Then Jesus took them through the writings of Moses and all the prophets, explaining from all the scriptures the things concerning himself. By this time, they were nearing Emmaus, and at the end of their journey, Jesus acted as if he were going on, but they begged him, "Stay the night with us since it's getting late." So he went home with them. As they sat down to eat, he took the bread. See if these words sound familiar. He took bread and blessed it, and then he broke it and gave it to them. Does that sound a little familiar to you? Kind of like communion, right? And then suddenly their eyes were open, and they recognized him, and at that moment, he disappeared. They said to each other, "Didn't our hearts burn within us as he talked with us on the road and explained the scriptures to us?" And within the hour, they were on their way back to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 disciples and the others who had gathered with them, who said, "The Lord has really risen. He appeared to Peter." Then the two from Emmaus told their story of how Jesus had appeared to them as they were walking along the road, and that how they had recognized him as he was breaking the bread. I'm going to close real quick. Two things that happen as they encounter Jesus, this post-resurrection encounter with Jesus, that made life wildly different for these two men on the road to Emmaus. Number one, it was the power of the Word of God. It was the power of the Word of God. Did you notice what Jesus did as they're grumbling and complaining and saying what they believe to be true? And Jesus says, it says that he began to explain to them, starting with the law of Moses and through all of the prophets, and he began to open up the scripture and tell them all of the things that were supposed to happen to the Christ, the Messiah. He began to share the scripture. I want to tell you today, if you're in a place where you're losing hope, you need to get into the Word of God. You need to get your Bible open, and you need to start saying, "What does God's Word say about this?" Forget what the doctor's word said about it. Forget, again, what other people may say about it. What does God say? That's where you need to pin your hope. That's where hope becomes a reality, is what does God say? The second thing is the power of spending time in the presence of Christ. They're saying, as we spent this time with him, as we were walking with him, as we were talking with him, as he was breaking bread with us, oh, didn't our hearts burn inside of us? There was something that began to come alive again inside of us. What was it? They spent time with Jesus. If you are losing hope, if you're in a difficult place today, sometimes it's amazing to me how sometimes the last thing that people want to do is spend time with the Lord. That's the first thing you need to do. Get into the presence of the Lord. Get your Bible. Sit down and get alone with Jesus and let the Lord just begin to minister to you and love on you, and let that relationship that he wants to have with you, let that just be nurtured and built up. There's something powerful and life-changing about that that will make you wildly different. Notice these guys. It's late in the day. They've just walked 7 miles. I don't know if anybody here walks 7 miles. I'd have a hard time walking 7 miles, most likely. I could probably do it once. They get to the end of the day. They're begging Jesus, "Why don't you just stay here? Don't go any further. You've gone a long day. The sun's setting. Everybody's tired. Let's hit the couch. You know, we'll get a good night's rest. We'll go." When they have this encounter with Jesus, and suddenly they realize who he is, when they suddenly have the realization that he really is alive, when hope begins to be renewed inside of them, it says that within the hour, they headed back to Jerusalem so that they could go tell everybody what they had just experienced. I mean, you know, an hour earlier, they're really ready to call it quits. Now, at the end of the day, having already walked 7 miles, they're like, let's go back to Jerusalem. And I think they were double timing it. I think they got back to Jerusalem twice as fast as they had walked away from it, because, I mean, they're excited all of the way. And when they get to where the disciples are, they're saying, yeah, Peter did, you know, this, and the angel said that, and they're like, yeah, but let me tell you what we just experienced. They were wildly different. Their life would never be the same because they met Jesus on that road to Emmaus. Amen. Heavenly Father, Lord, there may be some people in this place today who need their life to be wildly different. Lord, they're headed in the wrong direction, and they're going in the wrong direction fast. But Lord, you love them so much that you created this opportunity for them to be here, to hear about you, to hear about your love, to hear that not only did you die on a cross to pay the penalty for their sin, but Lord, you rose from the dead in order that we might have the gift of eternal life. Lord, there may be some folks in this place today that life is really shaking them, pull the rug out from under them. Lord, they're at the end of their rope. They're saying things like, I just don't have any hope anymore. I had hoped. I had believed. There had been a time where I was willing to think it was possible, but then this happened or that happened. I just don't know that I can hope anymore. Lord, would you just speak? Would you do your work in this moment? This is your time, Holy Spirit. Do the work in every heart that needs to be done, and we'll give you the praise. Just wonder, with every head bowed and every eye closed, I want to give an opportunity for folks to receive Jesus as Lord and Savior. If you've never done that, so I want to tell you, it's so easy to do. It's not hard. Jesus doesn't make it hard to come to him. Basically, all you have to do is accept the fact that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, that he really did die on a cross and rose again from the dead. It means repenting of your sin. That means turning and going in a different direction, recognizing that the direction you've been going in your life is the wrong direction, and it's time to get back and go Jesus' way instead of your way. It's willing to surrender and submit your life to his lordship, asking him to come into your heart, forgive you of all the sins, all the wrong things you've done in your life, and give you a fresh start. It's really, really easy. And Jesus loves you so very, very much. And all you have to do is just say yes to him. He's ready to say yes to you. I just want to ask this morning, with every head bowed, every eye closed, if that makes sense to you, and you know that you need to go in a new direction, you need the new hope that can only be found in Jesus Christ, and you're ready to surrender your life and say, Jesus, save me today. If you'll just raise your hand, I want to pray for you. Right where you sit, I want to pray for you. I see a hand there. Is there another hand? Another? Anyone else? Yeah. Yeah. Thank you. Hands held big and high. Yeah. Some others. Yeah. Others. Yeah. Raising your hand big and high. Yeah. I know that's what I need. I need Jesus in my life. Anybody else? Anybody else? I want to pray for you. I want to pray for you. I want to, yeah, yeah. Thank you. I see another hand just went up. Yeah. God's moving. God's stirring. What you sense right now, it's the Holy Spirit. It's God's love. It's God's love that's drawing you to this hope that's found in him. I want to ask you right where you are, would you just pray this simple prayer with me? And if you'll believe it from your heart, I know that God's going to answer. And there may be some folks that you're watching online right now, and you're like, that describes me. I want in on this too. I want to pray this prayer. Pray right along with me. Come on, pray this simple. And I want to ask everybody in this room, let's just all do it out loud together. Come on, let's just pray this simple prayer. Dear Jesus, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. I believe you died on a cross and you rose again to pay the penalty for my sin and to give me eternal life. Jesus, I confess I am a sinner, but I turn away from my sin, away from my old life, and I turn to you, and I ask you, forgive me of all my sin. Help me to live for you for the rest of my life. In Jesus' name, amen. Come on, church, let's celebrate today. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I want to ask the prayer team if you'll come and join me down in the front. Quickly, prayer team, come down and join me at the front. We're going to close this service. And what I want to do is I want to do two things. If you just made that decision to turn your life over to Jesus Christ, would you just come and find one of us? We'd love to talk to you. We've got some material that we'll give you that will help you in your walk with the Lord to get started on the right path. And so just come and see us. We're just here to love on you, to be your spiritual family. But then also, if you're here today and you're just struggling with whatever else might be going on in your life, and you just need someone to pray with you, then we stand here ready to pray with you as well. Just a moment, I'm going to close in prayer. Let me remind those of you who were baptized today, and some of you are here just supporting them. We're going to have a little, lemonade, cookies or something, a little reception. That's going to be in the conference room just around the corner here. There's some other folks that you're new to Spirit Life Church. You've been invited to come to our Next Steps luncheon, and that's happening right now. Just as soon as you finish this service, if you just cross the hallway into our Life Cafe, and we're set there, and we're ready for you to just to meet you, get to know you as well. So would you just stand with me all over today? Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Again, if you made that decision to Christ, to follow Jesus, we welcome you into the family of God. Let us just love on you a little bit, give you some helpful information. Come down and see us here at the close of this service. We're not going to try to embarrass you in any way. We just want to get you started right. And one more reminder about the Spirit Life Institute. If you want to learn how to be a better disciple, a better follower of Jesus, no better way to do that than to jump in. It's not too late this coming Wednesday at 6:30. Father, Lord, we just thank you for what you're doing, what your Holy Spirit has done in this place today. Thank you for those who raise their hands high and bold, saying, I know that I need to turn my life over to Jesus. Lord, we just rejoice in the decision that they made. We know that all of heaven, the Bible says that the angels rejoice in heaven more over just one that gives their heart to Jesus than over 99 righteous people. So, Lord, we know heaven is rejoicing today, and we thank you, Father. God, I pray, Lord, that you'll help these to just continue in this walk in the Lord, to be rooted and grounded and really become the disciples that you want them to be. Lord, as we stand ready to pray for people, would you just work miracles in our lives and minister? And Lord, if there are those that have lost hope, God, I pray that they find that hope again as they spend time in your presence and in your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.